Good morning and welcome to Locust Grove. I'm Pastor Joe Brazino, about to deliver God's Word and bring some spiritual nourishment from the Bible, and we're all excited about that. I hope you're doing well at home. I hope you're remaining steady and resolute and trusting the Lord every step of the way throughout this period in our lives, in the history of our world, actually. So I'm looking forward to the day when I get to shake your hands and hug your necks and all that wonderful stuff. So we pray that it be sooner than later. Amen. All right. Well, if you have your Bibles with you, open them to Hebrews chapter 12, please. Hebrews chapter 12. This morning, we want to look at a new series that I'm beginning, kind of like a four-parter I'm thinking about at this point, on bitterness. And we want to look at the scripture about what it says about that, and some very pertinent truths to our lives at this time in our lives, at this time in our nation's history, at this time in our world's history that are pertinent, like I said, and relevant to all of us. All right. To give you a little bit of time, I'm going to begin with a little bit of a joke. There was a burglar that had been casing a neighbor's house, and he realized that the people, the occupants, the owners of that house were on vacation. So he took opportune time to try to, be a kleptomaniac and rip them off of their valuables and such. And so he broke in, and he was snooping around in the kitchen to see if he'd find any nice silverware. And all of a sudden, this voice behind him said, "Jesus is watching." He's like, "Who said that?" Again, the voice, "Jesus is watching." And then he realized it was a parrot in a cage behind him. And he's like, he started chuckling and laughing to himself. He said, "What kind of parrot are you? And what kind of owner?" He said, "What is your name?" The parrot said, "My name is Moses." And he laughed, the burglar laughed harder, and he said, "What kind of owner would name a parrot Moses?" And the parrot replied, "The same guy that named his Rottweiler Jesus." So anyway, that said, all righty, Hebrews chapter 12, please. We're going to read a couple of verses of scripture. We're going to begin reading in verse 14. All right. It says here, "Pursue peace with everybody, with all men." With how many men? And women and people. "With all men," notice, "and holiness." Pursue peace and pursue holiness, "without which no one will see the Lord. Looking diligently," notice carefully, "lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble." So the root of bitterness does two things. It causes trouble, and it, the next part of the verse is, "and by this many become defiled." All right, so the root of bitterness causes trouble with other people. That's why the author of the book of Hebrews encourages us to pursue peace, to make sure all the communication lines are open, to make sure we give the benefit of the doubt, to make sure that we value a person over principles, that we value and respect the person, and so on. And it says here that by doing so, we will be on our guard to watch for a root of bitterness that could be springing up inside of us. And it could spring up inside of me. It could spring up inside of you if we're not careful, okay? So to begin this message, I want to say that there is a Chinese word for crisis, okay? It's a Chinese word for crisis. And would you agree with me that we're kind of in a worldwide crisis right now? I know some countries are opening up their businesses and getting their economy rearing and going. And we've yet to do that. But we're in some sort of crisis. And because of that, through reflex, we are experiencing, many of us are experiencing our own personal crises. So with that said, the Chinese word for crisis has two characters. One means danger. The other one means opportunity. One means danger. The other one means opportunity. So crisis really in essence, poses one of two channels for us. A channel of danger. If we choose to go down that path, it's dangerous to us, dangerous to our well-being, dangerous to our spiritual health, our mental health, our emotional health, our physical health. But then there's also the other aspect that crisis can present opportunities to us as well. Now, that said, I want to delve into this subject of bitterness. You know, the Bible's very, very clear. Watch out for that root. Because we all have a sinful nature, and because you have a sinful nature, it's not a fun thing to discuss, and it's not a fun thing to talk about, but we're all infected with the sin nature, and latent within all of us have this, like, the only way I know how to describe it, it's like a volcano that is inactive, and sometimes that volcano, you know, we don't watch it, it can become active, and then all of these desires, and all of these emotions, and all of this stuff, toxicity, spiritual toxicity. The Bible calls it in James chapter 1, calls it moral filth, can rear its ugly head inside of our hearts and can pose danger to us. But by the same token, that toxicity doesn't have to pose danger only. It also can pose opportunity for us, every one of us. All right, so we've read the text. Now, I want to kind of sum up what that verse is saying, because it's very, very important. I think that we can glean three things from that verse of Scripture. The first one, it says here in verse 15, looking diligently, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up causes trouble. So first thing I want to say, all right, is that the root of bitterness begins with just that, a root inside of us. You know, I looked at the Greek word for bitterness, and the first definition that popped up, it said, a bitter root will always produce bitter fruit. Interesting. Makes sense. A bitter root will always produce bitter fruit. Now, isn't that interesting? That bitterness, when we allow a root to take a hold of our hearts, to take a hold of our emotions, to take a hold of our spiritual lives, then slowly and gradually will begin to produce bitter fruit. Have you ever known a person that was bitter? I've known many of them in my life, and I've come in contact with several of them. And in fact, there have been times in my life where I've had to fight it off, where I've had to go the route of opportunity because the route of danger was just too scary for me to go down. And that path was not for me, you know, as a Christ follower. And it would have been like, for me to have given in to bitterness would have been like me just chomping at the bit to have that sweet taste of candy in my mouth, craving that, wanting that, kind of proving to myself and proving to others that I'm not going to be their little push around, that I'm not going to be their person where they can just attack at will, you know. And so I've had to resist that. And the older I get, quite frankly, you know, I love peace now more than ever in my life. And I don't want to be at odds with anybody. I want to make sure, hey, we're cool. We don't have to see things eye to eye. That's okay. You know, you're entitled to your opinion and I'm entitled to mine. And everything's fine as long as we respect each other in that. But I don't want to allow that root to take hold of my heart. You know, it's very interesting when we start talking about roots. Because root systems have a way, though you don't see them up, they're not visible. Root systems are subterraneous. They're under the ground. And when they start taking root, they start spreading out. They don't just go down deep. They start spreading out. I remember my dad had a tree in the front yard of his house there in Texas. And the taller the tree grew, apparently unbeknownst to him, unbeknownst to the family, that tree was growing deeper roots. And some of those roots grew underneath the fence that we had that fenced off our front yard, to the point where they began to come up on the sidewalk, causing the sidewalk to buckle. That concrete causing it to buckle because the roots had been that strong and had branched out so far beyond our property line that it kind of began affecting public property, the sidewalk, and creating havoc there. So Dad had to chop down that tree, had to poison off that root. Now, what is my point for bringing that up? And that is to say, listen, if we allow bitterness in one area of our lives, if we choose to go down the path of danger, bitterness is not content to remain in one area of our lives. Bitterness will begin to spread out to different areas of our lives. We cannot compartmentalize the toxic emotion of bitterness. No, that is an emotion that will assume control over us, and it will destroy us if we let it. Not unlike that root system grew so powerfully, invisible-like, okay? So powerfully that it began to affect other property beyond what my dad owned, you know? And so I want to encourage us this morning by saying, do you have a root of bitterness in your life in one particular area? My friend, I want to encourage you, listen, don't allow that root to go anywhere else. Begin dealing with that root in that one area so that it won't spread into other areas of your lives. You know, I remember I've had several pastorates ago, we had a men's group and we would meet every Saturday morning. We would get some coffee, donuts. That was when I was at an age where I could afford to eat a donut or two. Gone are those days, okay? I'll just munch on my blueberries or my strawberries and that'll be good enough. But we would talk and how often, you know, a person's experience, one of the guys in that men's group, a person's experience at work really had them all worked up on the inside. And because they didn't deal with it, they didn't deal with that emotion, even though the work situation was very difficult and they experienced resentment toward their boss because their bosses, I remember one incident particularly, was unrelenting and cracking the whip and not respecting this person's family time and just had him traveling all over the country. And he was confessing, you know, to us in confidentiality that he allowed that bitterness from the workplace to get into his family life. And then there was conflict with his wife and there was conflict with his children. Do you see the point that I'm getting at? Is anytime there's a root of bitterness, there will eventually be the fruit of bitterness. We want to lay the axe to the root. As John the Baptist said, lay the axe to the root. Hit it when it's most vulnerable. Hit it at its primary stage, at the root stage, because dealing with the fruit of bitterness is much harder, much more difficult to get rid of. It's not impossible to get rid of, but it's much more difficult to get rid of when we allow that fruit to begin to come to fruition. Can I get a witness in your house? Amen. So we got to be very careful with that. And that's the first point. The bitter root will produce bitter fruit. There's a second point. He says here, looking diligently, verse 15, looking diligently, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble. And by this, notice carefully, many become defiled. Many become defiled. You know, I looked that word defiled up in the Greek language because the New Testament was originally written in Greek. And the first definition that appeared for that, because sometimes it gives you a couple of variations of definitions, but the first one that appeared means to dye with a different color. To stain was a secondary definition. To dye with a different color, to stain. You know, that jogged my memory to when I was washing a new pair of jeans and somehow either a nice t-shirt got into the same load of laundry as did that new pair of jeans, or something white, one of my white dress shirts got into that load of laundry. And by the time that was washed, that load was ready to be thrown into the dryer. My whites were stained with blue. It's something, a color I didn't want my whites to be stained with. But that dye in the jeans bled over into the whites and ruined my shirt. Ruined my t-shirt. Do you see the correlation of what it can do to our lives? Bitterness will stain us. Listen carefully. It'll stain us emotionally. It'll stain us spiritually. It'll stain us morally. We become stained. You know, some of the fruit I've seen of bitterness is not very pleasant fruit. You know, that's all part of the root of bitterness. How about resentment? Resentment is also a fruit of bitterness. You know, the word resentment itself in the English language, it's kind of a compound word. Re means again. Sentiment or sent, the root of sentiment, to feel. So you put those two together, again, to feel again. You know what that means? That one initial emotion we felt when we were attacked, when we were done wrong, when someone came against us, when someone did us wrong, when someone treated us unfairly, unjustly, when someone tried to usurp their opinion over ours, you know, that we felt that ill will. Come on, somebody. I've been there. I'm sure you have too. You're human. You're a humanoid. Okay? And that initial emotion of anger and bitterness and thoughts of getting even. You ever had those, Pastor Joe? Absolutely. I'm not gonna try to pretend to be someone I'm not. Of course I'm human. But I just didn't act on them. Resentment is a powerful emotion. You allow yourself to feel that initial emotion again and again and again. My friend, is that the way you want to live the rest of your life? Constantly grinding axes? Constantly criticizing people? Now, next week we're going to talk about, you know, how the enemy uses bitterness at our lowest points. And we're also, down the road, we're going to talk about having a critical spirit. You don't want to have a critical spirit where your thinking, to use a definition of defiled, your thinking becomes dyed with a different color, and the person that you once saw with respect and the person you once perceived to be a loving person that you had love for, respect for, you treated honorably with, and then all of a sudden something happened and now your thinking is dyed, it is stained with a different color. Now you no longer see them as a loving person. Now you see them with cynicism. You see them with suspicion. You see them like they're out to get you. You see them like they're posing a danger to you. Back to the word crisis. Is that the way you want to live your life, church family? I don't want to live my life that way. You know, I have less years ahead of me. Since my birthday was a couple days ago, thank you for the cards. My birthday was a couple days ago, and I have less years ahead of me than I do behind me. And I'm determined at the age of 54 that I'm going to live my best life, that my best life is yet to be lived ahead of me, not behind me. On occasion I'll walk down memory lane and think, oh yeah, I love college, I love this, I love that, that was fun. But I believe the best is yet to come for me, and I believe the best is yet to come for you. My question is, are you allowing bitterness to stain your thinking with a different dye, with a different color? Friend, nip that in the bud by the grace of God. Nip that in the bud. Don't let that come against you. Don't let that affect you. You know, I believe that harboring bitterness in our hearts will also affect us physically. There is proven scientific evidence that bitterness contributes to physical breakdown in our bodies. I remember I served a church in Kansas, Northwest Kansas. Wonderful church family there, wonderful leaders. And one of them, I miss him so much. He's in heaven now with the Lord. But I miss him. We were like really good friends, and he was an older gentleman. He was in his 60s. I was in my, I was 27, a young pup yet. And we would have talks, and he told me once about how, you know, he suffered with a lot of arthritis in his hands, just in his hands, not in his joints, but just in his hands. That it would impede him from working with tools, from doing things around the house. He had gone to doctor, and nothing, no medication that was prescribed to him helped him. you know, the situation remained the same and unchanging. And then he heard about this healing evangelist. Yeah, I believe that there are some legitimate healing evangelists by the name of Catherine Coleman. Great woman of God in the 60s and 70s. You know, she wouldn't even touch people. She would not lay her hands. She would just say, the Lord is healing this disease and this disease and this disease. And then you'd hear all this weeping and crying and loud sounds from the audience. People were being healed miraculously, and she would call them up to testify, and they were in tears. They were a mess because of the power of God. He went to one of her meetings in Denver, Colorado, just, you know, a couple hundred miles from the city in Kansas that I lived in, that he lived in. And he said after that meeting, he began to be healed. The pain resided, that he had more maneuverability and more usability with his hands. His fine motor skills were beginning to come back. His gross motor skills were beginning to come back. And he was to the point that he was healed completely. But after time, he said that he noticed that every time he became bitter at something, he felt that arthritis coming back on his hands. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting? And he would have to repent, ask God for forgiveness, and move on. And he said when he repented and tried his best to fight it off, that bitter or that arthritis would leave his hands. Now, there's a lot in that word, many become defiled. Friends, I don't want to live that way. I know, I'm sure you're a child of God. I know you don't want to live that way. Some of you are thinking, but Joe, I struggled so much with it. Well, friends, first of all, you have to confess it to the Lord and call a spade in your time with God and say, Lord, forgive me. I am harboring bitterness towards this person or this situation or that situation. Confess your sins. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs, if we don't confess our sins, we will not prosper spiritually. That's just a thought to chew on. My friend, don't justify your bitterness. Don't say, well, they made me do it, or this person. You know, we got to be very careful that we don't nurse the bitterness and begin to play the blame game. Well, it's that person's fault. No, it's not that person's fault that you're bitter. It's your fault that you're bitter. You know, Joyce Meyer, love her teachings. She once said that harboring bitterness in your heart is like you drinking poison and expecting your enemy to die. Makes a lot of sense to me. Is that the way you want to live, church family? I don't think that's the way you want to live. I know bitterness can be real, but listen, friends, put away, bury the axe, bury the hatchet. Don't go wielding that thing and don't go grinding axes. Life is too short. There are enough beautiful things and noble things and good things to enjoy of this life for you to be constantly obsessing over the bad things, or, you know, somebody done somebody wrong song, you singing that. I think that was B.J. Thomas, just to cite my sources. But I don't think you want to live that way. I certainly don't. I don't think you want to live that way. But friends, God has something better for us. That's the second point. The first point is that to the bitterness, there's always a root, and which will eventually produce the fruit. And the second point, it will defile many. Now, before I get off that second point, bitterness is contagious. Did you know that? Bitterness is contagious. You hang around a bitter person. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs, don't hang around an angry person, lest their characteristic of anger comes on you. At least you learn how to be an angry person by their constant anger. Bitterness is contagious. I've seen it happen when somebody is offended and somebody comes to the rescue. Listen, they take up the offense of another person. Be careful with that. It's okay to love on them. It's okay to give them support. But don't take up their offense. Don't let their defilement come on you, because it will. I remember once watching a Spider-Man movie. I think it was the third one where Venom, this enemy of Spider-Man, was called Venom. And Spider-Man, you know, Peter Parker allowed that Venom to come on him, and it was bitterness. And it changed, distorted him. It took his smile off his face. It took the goodness off of his heart. And he was bitter, and he had a sour disposition. My friends, don't let that happen to you. Don't let it become contagious to you. Set your wall, set your boundary, and keep a humble and kind spirit within you. Amen? Last point I want to get to is that the first part of that verse in verse 15, looking diligently, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. Okay? So let's talk about that. Falling short of the grace of God. Because I'm looking at my phone because I want us to look at the definition of the word grace. I didn't want to just commit it to memory because there's many different elements to it, but I want to just read it, okay? That word grace, be careful that you not watch diligently, lest you fall short of the grace of God. That Greek word for grace is charis, which means this. Grace means that which affords joy, pleasure, delight, sweetness, charm, loveliness, and grace of speech. Are you allowing it to be nullified by bitterness? Are you allowing the joy in your heart to be snuffed out? How about this one? Are you allowing bitterness to steal from you your sweetness? You know, my friends, I'd rather have a sweet disposition than to have a sour one. I mean, we do have a choice, right? The word crisis has two definitions, two characters, danger or opportunity. Do you want bitterness to rob you of your charm, of your loveliness? And notice the last one, of your grace of speech. I love that terminology, grace of speech. Why do I love it? Because, church family, listen to me. When we have the love of God in our hearts, out of the abundance of our hearts will the mouth speak. And the mouth will speak graciously and not bitterly. There will not be a hook at the end of our words. There will not be a barb at the end of our words. We're not going to take digs at people. We're not going to take swipes at people. We're going to be gracious to them with our words. The Bible says in the book of Colossians, chapter 4, that we should have our words, our speech, seasoned with God's grace. Are we allowing bitterness to grip us and choke us of all the goodness that God has in store for us, church family? You know, bitterness is an awful enemy. We need to guard against it. Turn with me in closing to 1 Samuel chapter 30, please. 1 Samuel chapter 30. So David and his men, his warriors, they were gone off to war. The Amalekites had gone to the cities where David's family was, David's wives were, David's children, and so on, and his men's families were as well, their wives, children, and such. And the Amalekites invaded. Here in verse 1, now it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south, and Ziklag attacked Ziklag and burned it with fire. They burned that whole city with fire. Notice verse 2, and had taken captive the women and those who were there from small to great. They did not kill anyone, but carried them off away and went their way. This is the Amalekites. Verse 3, so David and his men came to the city, and there it was, burned with fire. Can you imagine what they're seeing here? Burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters had been taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep. Wow. I can't say that I've been there. I've talked to men who have been there, where they wept, where they had no more tears to cry. This is a crisis, isn't it? It says, David was greatly distressed for the people. Notice carefully, the people spoke of stoning him. These are his men. spoke of stoning him because the soul of the people was grieved, every man for his sons and daughters. Notice the word grieved there, it means this in other translations and international version translated this way, they became bitter. The Hebrew word for grieved means bitter. They became bitter that their wives, that their children were carried off. And now they're blaming David. Now they're turning on their leader. Now they're turning on King David. And they want to stone him. So what does that say? These people have chosen down to walk the path, have chosen to walk down the path of bitterness, of danger. But notice how David responds. These men reacted. David responds and does something completely different. He chooses the path of opportunity. Notice here, but David strengthened himself in the Lord. Isn't that beautiful? That while these men of war chose to reach for bitterness, David chose to reach for the Lord. And in reaching for the Lord, he was choosing strength. He was choosing a path higher than bitterness. Friends, are you presented with a crisis? Maybe it's not this dire, maybe it's not this severe as David faced in his time with his men. Is the crisis there in front of you? Personal crisis? Some of you are wondering, when am I going to get my stimulus check? Trust me, I keep checking every morning. But what are you going to do? Are you going to reach for bitterness? Or are you going to reach for opportunity? An opportunity for the Lord's strength to manifest itself on your behalf in the midst of this crisis.